You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 224, and today we're going to talk about leadership. And more importantly, leadership criteria. We see in God's word, we're given some really serious encouragement and instruction as to what the character of those who serve specifically in the office of elder in the life of the church and what that is meant to look like. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 3 begins with, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, nor pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not be conceited or fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with outsiders and the church, so that he will not fall into the reproach or the snare of the devil. And you see almost the exact same list given again by the Apostle Paul in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1, where he says in beginning of verse 6 of Titus chapter 1, namely, if a man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for an overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute and contradict it. And I think, Jason, it's very easy for us to look at these kind of texts, and of course, they mean something to you and I as, you know, people who have been called by the Lord to engage as pastors and ministry leaders in the life of the church. But I think it's very easy for many people to come to this and go, yeah, but God hasn't called me to be a pastor. God hasn't called me to be an elder. So what does all this leadership stuff mean to me? And why should I care about this? Well, what is the impact both on the church and in my personal life? And also, Jason, every time I read, you know, those two particular texts, you have that overwhelming sense of, yeah, but who can actually live up to that? I mean, those standards are so high, so complete, so thorough. Do any of us really actually live up to that or attain that? And so how do you begin engaging with texts like these, both, you know, for you personally and also in the life of the church context?
Yeah, it's a great question. I think the biggest thing with leadership in the church is remembering what the church is all about and recognizing that we are the bride of Christ. And honestly, I almost want to begin there because, you know, we want to talk about leadership, but I hear so many Christians sadly say negative things about the church and speak about it as, you know, they can call it a failed institution or a bunch of hypocrites or something along those lines. And it's like they're forgetting that the church, the true universal church, I'm not talking about any specific local church, but just the church as a whole, Jesus calls the church his bride. And Jesus chooses to identify with the church. And so when we are speaking about leadership in the church, we got to remember this, that in no way do we want to misrepresent Christ, but we also don't want to speak in a way that would degrade the church or act as if it wasn't Christ's own body. That's another metaphor that the Bible uses of the church. And I think starting there and recognizing that everything in leadership has to be formed by the gospel. Because, I mean, you look at that list in 1 Timothy 3 or in Titus, like you said, this is a very high calling, and you know, some translations even call it a noble task or a good endeavor. It's a good work if anyone is aspiring to this. So whether or not you actually are in church leadership right now, the important thing is that you would aspire, you would seek to be walking with the Lord, and that you would qualify were you to be considered for the position of elder. And I think that that's a good place to think of it, is not so much is this a perfectionist test where, you know, we're somehow reading Paul as advocating Christian perfectionism, because Paul himself, we know he's not a Christian perfectionist, because he even calls himself the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy 1. He doesn't say, like, I was the chief of sinners. He says, I am the chief of sinners, the present tense. So that reminds us that anything that's going to be achieved in leadership in the church is going to be by God's grace. Okay, so even if there is these evidences of the Holy Spirit at work, where we're seeing faithfulness, we're seeing good household management, we're seeing patience and gentleness and the ability to teach God's word, any of these qualities are showing up in people, we have to take it back to that's because God is doing a work in us, and we don't qualify ourselves. That's something where if someone was to come to a list like that and think of it as, okay, I now have to make myself qualified for this role. No, it's following Christ and being faithful to Christ, but ultimately it is a work of God in us. It's God's grace and His Holy Spirit that changes us from the inside out. And I think that's so important, because, you know, this is a work of God that we want to be pointing others to also as leaders. And if we're calling attention to ourselves and thinking, you know, I really am qualified for this because of all these great things I am, and look at how much I've achieved, then, you know, you're missing the whole purpose of leadership in the church, which is to call others to the gospel, call others to Christ, to lay down your life, to sacrifice your own self-esteem in the sense of putting yourself on a pedestal or putting yourself on this platform as some kind of celebrity. And we've talked before, Jamie, about celebrity pastors and just the big danger of seeing the podium or the stage or wherever you're preaching from as the place where you can lift yourself up and get attention before others, when in reality, it's a high calling, but it is a humble and sacred thing to be able to lead God's church in the power of God's grace. And recognizing that is really where this fruit will come from, because, you know, self-righteousness, that doesn't look good on anybody. Pride does not look good on anybody. And the reality is, when you see those manifest in leaders in the church, that's when grave problems have happened. You know, we could look at so many examples if we wanted to specifically, but the fact is, there have been far too many examples of pastors who basically put themselves forward as this celebrity, and because of that, because of their fame and their influence, they drew attention primarily to their personality or to their different gimmicks that they like to do, and they didn't call people primarily to the gospel, to the word of God. And that's the real test of good leadership, is are you pointing others to Christ? What are some other things that you think of as we're talking about this, Jamie?
Yeah, so two thoughts, you know, really jump out at my mind in relationship to what you were saying. And, you know, the first is obviously to further reinforce this idea that if you are a pastor or an elder, you are called to a special kind of service, and for what purpose, and for, you know, and with what kind of attitude. Well, there's texts of scripture that cover that as well. You know, one obviously being like 1 Peter chapter 5, where at the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 5, he's giving, the Apostle Peter is giving instruction or encouragement to what he calls, you know, his fellow elders, or as a fellow elder, this, you know, which he says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with all eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock. And then the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. And so you see, Jason, that there's specific encouragement here as to, you know, what is the purpose? If you've been called by the Lord to this, it's to care, to serve, to support the body of Christ that he's given you. And then, of course, we also know that in the book of James that, you know, if you've been called to that office or that position, that God literally holds you accountable for the people that have been entrusted into your care. And so that's a very serious thing. But he points out, you're not doing this out of, you know, for some sort of gain. You know, you're not doing it to gain riches. You're not doing it to gain wealth or status or popularity or, you know, whatever the particular goal was. And that's not to say that you can't, like, you know, paying a pastor or elder is wrong, because the Apostle Paul also speaks to that as well in 1 Corinthians, for example. He talks about how, you know, somebody who is given to the teaching of God's word, they should be paid for that. But if your goal is to make money, like if that's the whole reason behind it, then you've really missed what it is that God has charged a pastor or elder to do, right? You're not going in there to make money. You're not. And in fact, Paul makes the point, I think it's what, in chapter 9 or 10, maybe 11, somewhere in there, where he speaks to that. And he talks about himself. And he's like, hey, I'm not saying this so that I can gain something. He's like, I have to preach the gospel. You know, in fact, I'm accursed is literally the language he uses if he does not preach the gospel. And so he's like, whether people gave me money or not. And of course, we know that in Paul's ministry, he didn't really take money from the churches. He was a bivocational minister in that sense. He was able to work outside the church and not be a burden to the church, is the way he put it. Not to say that it's bad if you are, but it is bad if you go in, you know, seeking to gain stuff, money, power, any of those sorts of things. But the other thought, you know, Jason, I was having in terms of what is the relevance of this, of these kind of passages for, we'll say, you know, just the run-of-the-mill Christian, where they're going, I'm not called to be a pastor or an elder. That's not my thing. I'm not going to do that. And I want to draw you, you know, to what the Apostle Paul says at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says in verse 14, I am writing these things to you. So he had just been talking about elders, and then he gave you, you know, here's the characteristics of a deacon as well. You know, those are kind of the two offices that are talked about in scripture. And then he says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I am writing so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth by common confession. And then he goes into the gospel. But you notice he says that he's writing this so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the life of the church. And who's the you? Well, in this particular context, he's speaking to Timothy, right? He's writing to Timothy. But in the greater context, he's writing to you, the reader, right? And so he's talking generically to all Christians that would read the book of 1 Timothy and not just the leaders themselves. And the reason I say that is, you notice, is there anything, Jason, on this list, either in 1 Timothy 3 or in Titus 1, that should not be the goal of a believer in the Lord Jesus, right? Like, is there anything uniquely leadership-y about these characteristics? It seems to me that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ should have only one spouse and have a single devotion to that spouse, right? It seems to me that a believer in Jesus should have a temperate attitude, should be prudent, should be respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine. And you could even actually change that able to teach to able to articulate the gospel, right? That, I mean, you could put it that way as well. And then you go on and on. You see where I'm going with this. The point is, none of these things seem to be unique just to an elder. So there's a great degree to which these characteristics should be real in the lives of all believers, should they not?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you do have just the parameter of he must not be a recent convert. But again, the recent convert isn't told because you're a recent convert, you never can be an elder. Obviously, he's told, hey, you need to grow in the faith. You need to spend some time walking with the Lord and let others speak into your life and be discipled sometime before you could be an elder. But yeah, he can aspire to be an elder, absolutely. So yeah, I totally agree with you and in what you're saying, and I think that maybe part of the problem is people end up thinking of pastors in this celebrity mindset only because they aren't thinking of this as something that, in a sense, we're all called to aspire to, the at least the character qualities that are there. It's not something where, you know, you find pastors because you go to the super Christians and you find out, oh, okay, these guys are really killing it when it comes to following Jesus, so the others, you know, they can never do it. No, it's not that mindset at all. It's simply when God calls people to this ministry of being a leader of the church, it's out of the abundance of the character that has been forged in them by the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit is at work in every believer. Every believer needs to be walking in the Spirit. So it's so important not to have that class-based mindset, which I think it's prevalent in certain, I'll say certain sects of Christendom to think of, you know, you got your higher level Christians who can do the actual ministry work, and then there's the lower level folks who just need to make sure they're showing up and writing a check. And obviously that's not how the Bible frames this discussion at all. I will say, though, for those who are called to the ministry of leading in the church, it is something I take this seriously, because obviously as a pastor I want to, but when it says things like an overseer must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. I think this is such a key component of leadership. If we are, you know, only known for just our kind of hard driving, you know, we know how to bark orders and really we're task driven and it may be achievement driven, but we aren't in any way spreading the grace of Jesus through both our words and our lifestyle and our attitudes towards even outsiders. So even non-believers, that's a problem, because even those outside the church should have some interaction with the leaders of the church. I mean, I just think that's a maybe sometimes overlooked point right there. Must be well thought of by outsiders. So if you're, you know, cloistered off from the world, so to speak, and you're always, you know, thinking, how do I do what is needed only in this context of me as, you know, a paid minister, and that's all that I need to be focusing on. That's not how we're to think of it. I also want to look at the fact that it says there's an overseer must be above reproach in verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3. You know, why above reproach? Well, this comes back to, I think, just the seriousness of the call and the fact that as a shepherd, you are in many ways representing the good shepherd. You are, in a sense, the under shepherd who is pointing others to the ultimate good shepherd, Jesus, and you're modeling before people a lifestyle that should say this person is walking with Christ. This is something that I want to aspire to be more like. I can think of plenty of godly men who have influenced me, mentored me, or discipled me. And while they never said, hey, you should just look at my example, it was more of a sense of just being around them, you recognize these guys are walking with the Lord, and I can see the fruit of that in their life. And I want to follow that example. And it also means if you're above reproach, that also means you're not above accountability. If you're not above accountability, that means that other people can speak into your life, and especially other leaders you're leading with. So, for example, for me, in my context at the Gathering Church, the other elders have freedom, and we talk about this between each other. We have freedom to speak into each other's lives. And if we see something concerning, or if we have a question, or even just like an encouragement, but it's kind of based on something we've seen, you know, patterns of behavior, whatever it might be, patterns of attitude that just need to be kept in check, we agree to have that freedom to share that, and not to think that, oh, because so-and-so is preaching the Word of God every Sunday, or so-and-so is leading this men's Bible study, therefore, I can't confront him on anything. And that's a real problem. That just fosters this hostile, really, it's a toxic environment that does not, again, it doesn't spread the aroma of Christ. It spreads this kind of protectionistic mindset of, I need to be showing to others how amazing I am, and therefore nobody can question me and my actions. And it's just, it's so unfortunate that that's prevalent in many churches, because it's toxic. It hurts the body. It hurts people who are under that kind of leadership, where they never want anyone to speak into their life, because the reality is all pastors, all leaders in the church are in the same way that every Christian is. They are, yes, forgiven, and yes, justified in Christ, but they are still sinners, and they still are prone to so many blind spots, and in so many ways, you know, I can say with total freedom, I can say that my wife has helped me identify blind spots. She knows me best, obviously, on the human level. She knows me best, and so she sees them, and she's very gracious in doing that, but if pastors and leaders are not open to hear about these blind spots, they're not open to be responsive and receptive to counsel, then they are ultimately ruining their faithfulness. They're not living in grace. They're not living in humility, and so they're hurting their usefulness for the church, and they're hurting those relationships that are affected by it.
Yeah, not only that, Jason, but they're also setting the example, like you said. You know, if you're an elder, if you're a pastor, if you're a leader, you're going to set an example one way or the other. there's no way out of that or around that, which is you're going to have that impact. And I've heard it said, you know, many times, and I think there's a lot of truth to it, that the church is the sum of its leadership, in the sense that as goes the leaders, goes the church. So if you're a prideful leader, guess what you're going to have? You're going to have a prideful church, right? Because you set the example of, we don't confess, we don't repent, we don't humble ourselves, we don't ask for forgiveness from the Lord or from others, you know, we don't. And then we disciple everyone around us to be exactly the same way. And so not only, yeah, do you hurt yourself, your leadership, your ministry, but you actually hurt the entire church, because it's just as important for the church to see you living out what it means to be a follower of Jesus in every way. And that also includes, you know, confession, repentance, humility, apologizing. And there are times where even as a leader, you're biblically required to confess to the entire church, where it's literally appropriate as a pastor or as an elder to get up in front of the church and confess, you know, what you've done. And I've seen, you know, godly, humble pastors and elders do this many times over the years, where, and I'm not even talking about, you know, significant or disqualifying sin or anything like that. But even just, hey, I dealt with this matter, or this family in the church in a certain way, and it was not appropriate, you know, and so you're confessing that and apologizing for that. And they'll even say, I went to that individual or that family and apologized to them, and now I'm confessing to the church, you know. And that sets the example for, yeah, when we sin in any way, we need to be humble, we need to be repentant, we need to be open for accountability and the correction of others. And remember, biblical accountability, as scripture lays it out, is a threefold reality. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have the right to speak into the lives of other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, period. There's no like, oh, you didn't earn the right. No, you have it according to the authority of scripture, period. And then there's the more personal applications, which is where you give brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, the right to speak into your life, where you commit yourself to always being honest with them, and always answering their questions, always being transparent with them in every way, fully, completely walking in the light as Jesus Christ does, right? There is no darkness in him, 1 John 1 tells us, and we are called to walk in the light as he is in the light, the result of which is we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And so so you have that. And then the Bible even goes further than that, which is to say there's also the accountability where I don't wait for people to ask me, that I go and I confess my sin. I go and confess my temptation to sin and, you know, live fully, completely in the light. The Bible has a lot to say about all three of these aspects of that. And so, yeah, but I think too, there's also the other side, which is, you know, if you have pastors and elders, you need to be praying for them, because they are the ones that God has charged with the authority over you. And in fact, you're called, according to scripture, to obey them. Think of Hebrews chapter 13, I think it's verse 17. It says, obey the leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Meaning, if you make it very difficult, if you have a hostile relationship, they're not going to want to care for your soul before the Lord. And the result is, who ultimately loses? Not them. It's you, because they won't engage with you. You know, they won't do what is necessary and good for your growth. Because the appropriate heart and attitude of an elder is to bleed for you before the Lord, right? We want to see you grow. We want to see you come away from sin and closer to the Lord. We want to see you transform more and more into the image of Christ, right? We want to see your relationship with the Lord get deeper and richer and greater. We want to see you walking with the Holy Spirit all the more, right? We want to see you about prayer and in the Word, and it's our joy, literally, to foster that in you and to help encourage you that direction and to walk with you through the challenges of life and the flesh and sin and struggle and temptation. And it's a joy. But if you're so hostile to that, then ultimately we end up not engaging, and the result is that you don't have all that God intends for you to have for your good and for your growth. And for a lot of people, they don't end up growing at all. That they just become stagnant and never get to experience the rest of Christ, is the way the author of Hebrews puts it. You know, you can be a believer in the Lord Jesus and still miss out on the rest that is found in him. That is a real thing. It doesn't mean you've lost your faith, but it does mean you have not continued to grow. And so that's all there. Jason, how would you though respond to the comment that some have made? You read this list, you go, well, how can we have any elders or leaders? Because nobody lives up to that standard.
Yeah, I think that there's maybe a mindset in some Christian circles, not all, but I would say some would say that when you read a passage like must be above reproach or something along those lines, that means, like, again, a perfectionistic mindset. I think it's good to know that as a believer, so speaking not just to leaders, but as to believers here, as a believer, you are a child of God and you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That means that in the ultimate sense, you're already approved before God. But there's an additional aspect where we can please God through the good things we do. And it's not through perfectly doing these things. And I think this is where people get maybe sidetracked and sidelined only because they've given up thinking this is impossible to live out this calling. But let me just look at another passage real quick. In Colossians 1, for example, it says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as, this is the important part, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And, you know, I want to keep going there, but here's the big point here. We can live even as fallen yet redeemed individuals, as broken but beloved people. We can live a life where we're pleasing the Lord. And to think, oh, this means I got to be, you know, up at the crack of dawn every morning. I got to be doing my quiet time for like 6 hours a day. Then I got to be in prayer like 5 hours a day. And, you know, I got to be visiting the sick 6 hours. You know, pretty soon you run out of hours and you realize that I am limited. I'm finite and fallible. And what I need to do is rest in the Lord as well and recognize his work through me. Because he adds, you know, you're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. But it's through being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And so I just want to reemphasize that when this seems like an impossible task, if you are called to this ministry, God will work his great power through you And as you yield to his work in your life and as you follow faithfully, not perfectly, but faithfully, and you're going to recognize there's times you're still going to sin. Christians sin every day. But in other words, there's still going to be times where you make a blatant error in judgment and you have to confess that. Or you make a bad move and you have to confess that. You know, you give someone counsel and you realize later that was bad counsel. That's so what you do with that is you don't say, oh, I can't do this. I can't live out this calling. No, you go back and you confess, you admit where you've gone wrong. You recognize that that is why Jesus went to the cross. His work on the cross and his resurrection is fully sufficient to cover our sins. And, you know, if I was to say there's a common pitfall that I see with pastors, especially, it's an overextension and thinking they can do it all. And really that does feed in from pride, thinking, God's going to use me in big ways. I'm going to change the world. But then it ends up becoming, I got to do it all. And the reality is, no, you can't. And you were never meant to do it all. You need the other believers around you. You need to recognize your need for grace and that you're not going to be perfect in this life. Although you're striving to be faithful to Christ, you're not going to be perfect. And that's why the community of the believers is so essential. And again, it goes back to why you can't have this class-based mindset, because the body of Christ is not a multi-tiered deal where you've got those up here at the top doing the real work of ministry and the guys down below not so much. No, it's a body where everybody has a function, and whether you are a paid staff member of a church or not, you as a Christian are part of that body. You have ministry to do. And you know, I remember thinking about this, Jamie, when I was, you know, going to seminary, that, you know, what if I am not able to teach at the level of guys like John MacArthur or John Piper? and you know, you can, if you get into that mindset, you're going to feel real inadequate real quick. Because guess what? God gifts people in different ways, and it's not about being a certain person or being a perfect version of yourself, even. What it is God will use you, whether you are in a so-called lowly status where you're not getting recognition at all, or you could be in a place where you're getting recognized and you use that for God's glory. In any case, what matters is that you be humble and faithful and continually doing gospel ministry wherever you're at. And as it turns out, you can live out these. When God calls you to something, he can equip you. And so you're it's not an impossible thing, because by his grace, we can be doing a work that is fully pleasing to him. I want to reemphasize that, because I think Christians just don't hear that enough, that they can live a life that is fully pleasing to him. It's not because of our goodness, our righteousness, that it's at that level where it's so pleasing. It's because God in his grace accepts even imperfect work, even imperfect effort, imperfect faithfulness. He accepts that on the basis of Christ's righteousness, and he smiles. He smiles on our faithfulness. And I'm not trying to give people like a pass, like, oh, as long as I, you know, give a little bit, okay, good, God's going to smile. No, the point isn't to lessen our efforts, so to speak. It's just to recognize you can be faithful to the Lord because of his Spirit who indwells you and because of what he's calling you to. So, yeah, I guess that's what comes to mind. But if you want to add to that, feel free.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. and we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.